Psalm, or rather Proverbs 13 tonight. Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And we can start with verse 7. Just a couple of verses here. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we think about those that aren't with us tonight for various reasons, and for those that are sick, I pray you'd get them back on their feet. We've had quite a bout here of recent with sickness. I pray that you'll just be with folks. I think about Mr. Peterson going to the hospital this afternoon and or this morning. I pray you'll be with him, Lord. I know he needs more than anything else to be saved. And so I pray you'll give Jeff and Renee an opportunity to witness both he and his wife, and I pray that you'll be with them. Father, for others with family, I pray you'd bless their efforts in reaching them for Christ, and ask that you'll be with them, make the day fruitful. Now, Father, for us here back here tonight for a little while, I want to take these folks through some scripture, and I pray that you might give me clarity in what you've shown me, and I pray, Lord, we might come out of this with maybe a new view on some things and just maybe a better evaluation on what is really valuable. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this starts, I need to spend a couple minutes here kind of expounding these two verses. And chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 7, the first half of the verse, okay, there is that maketh himself rich. No, he does it himself. I don't think there can be much of a question that that's the things of this world. He says that there is that maketh himself rich. Some people do that. Sometimes the Lord allows folks to do that, and they live their whole lives on the basis of accomplishing that. And having accomplished great riches, they find that they in the end have nothing. And you know how that works. You can plainly see, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world? Lose his own soul. You know, Bill Gates has more money than he can spend, but I don't know how happy he is right now. I know how happy he's not going to be in time to come. So there is, I mean, there's a way that a man can make himself rich and have absolutely nothing when it's all said and done. Whatever's the case, you can't take it with you. So I think that's a pretty square, pretty straightforward verse. 7 again, last half of the verse. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Now, a man makes himself poor. That's almost certainly, in my view, the material things of this world, where Paul, Philippians 3, went through all the honorable things in his life, his lineage as a Jew and as a Pharisee, his training, who he trained under, all the things that made him something special. He was a rising star among the Pharisees. And yet he said, I count those things but dung that I may win Christ. There's a way to make yourself poor and yet have great riches. Give up the things of this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, he that taketh up his cross, denieth himself, taketh up his cross and follow me, he'll have great reward in heaven. And so that's almost certainly the case there. Verse 8, again, the first half of the verse. Now watch this. The ransom of a man's life, and that's the subject tonight, but the ransom of a man's life are his riches. You have to think about that for just a minute, and you could rephrase it. I don't mean reinterpret it or anything like that, but retranslate it, but you could be just as accurate to say, to turn the verse a little bit around and say, his riches are the ransom of a man's life. Maybe that helps shed some light. The idea is, if you have a rich guy and you kidnap his kids and hold his kids for ransom, he'll sell the whole kit and caboodle to get those kids back. Because the ransom of a man's life are his riches. And what he considers rich, what he considers his riches, he'll pay anything to get back. Right? And so there's that. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage, for essentially a bowl of stew or a bowl of chili or something like that. He thought more of his belly and satisfying its needs than the Lord's birthright. And so it showed what he thought of it. The Bible says there that the ransom of man's life are his riches. What a man considers most important, whether we know it's stupid or not, or whether we know it's of great value or not, you know, he'll sell everything to get that, if that's what it takes. A politician sells his integrity, his honor, and his word to play the game sometimes in Washington or the state capitol. And in the end, what you know about the guy is that what he's really after is power and influence, and he's not interested in keeping his word. So you know what's important to him. The ransom of a man's life or his riches. What he considers most valuable, he'll sell everything for. Some men forfeit their family for pleasure, for a career, for a drink, that sort of thing. And they value the drink, the career, the booze or whatever, far more than anything else, and they'll forfeit their family for it. The ransom of a man's life or his riches. What he considers most valuable, he'll give up for. Now, most folks, most guys, would never allow the kidnappers to keep his wife and his kids if he has means to not do so. I mean, if he's the owner of Microsoft, he'll sell Microsoft to get his kids and wife back, right? Most people. Now, I want to point out to you that in that respect, it says that first half of that verse, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. Now, I hope you understand the Lord can use that. If a man values the right thing, for instance, if a man really realizes that his soul is the most important thing that he's got, that it's going to live forever somewhere, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul, right? If a man understands that, then the Lord will say, well, you're going to lose that soul if you don't trust my Son as your Savior. And the man will receive rebuke and do something about it because he values his soul more than anything else, right? Now, that goes a long way with other things as well because, for instance, let's take a step ahead. Here's a Christian. A Christian that's saved. Only Christians are saved. But he's worked his, for the Lord for a long time, and he's laid up treasures in heaven. He has some rewards waiting there. He has an inheritance in heaven. And Lord said, if you don't get a couple of things straightened out, this has nothing to do with your soul, but if you don't get a couple of things straightened out, you're not going to receive a full reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And so the man, because he treasures those things that he's laid up in heaven, then he'll make adjustments so that he can retain those things, right? The ransom of a man's life are his riches. Now, here's a guy that has a soul, but he's gotten too much influence from the world and listened to too many reprobates, and he no longer even knows that he has a soul. He's listened to the evolutionists, so he figures he's just going to kick the bucket one day, quit breathing, lay down in the dust, and that's it. And so the Lord says, comes to him one day by a street preacher on the street, points his finger at him, says, if you don't get right, if you don't get saved, you're going to lose your soul. And the guy goes, I don't care. He doesn't believe in the soul anyway. He doesn't think it's important anyway. So it's hard. The Lord has nothing to threaten him with, right? Look in 13:8. Look at the second half of the verse. But the poor heareth not rebuke. Now, that's a guy that considers himself poor or thinks he has nothing of value. Here's a Christian, again, that has worked and been faithful and served the Lord and has treasures laid up in heaven besides eternal life. But in the current atmosphere of the modern church, with the theology the way it is and preachers preaching the way they do, and those preachers serving just to get a crowd, he's convinced his congregation that it's all about liberty and grace, and that there is nothing to fear whatsoever about the judgment seat of Christ. After all, we're just saved. And he doesn't teach anything about rewards, teaches nothing about a future inheritance with God in heaven that's in part earned. I'm not talking about salvation being earned. I'm talking about part of the inheritance, the rewards being earned because he's faithfully served Jesus Christ. And because he's convinced that none of that's a big deal, and that, you know, he's just as good as the next Christian, and, you know, he has as many rewards in heaven as John Wesley has in heaven. And so the Lord says, if you're not careful, you're not going to receive a full reward. And the guy goes, I don't care. Because he's convinced against it. See, the guy that considers himself poor, maybe he is poor, but the guy that considers himself poor, at the end of verse 8, heareth not rebuke. See, if you know what's valuable, then the Lord can get to you and reprove you and rebuke you, and you'll turn. But if you've lost track of what makes you rich, it makes it hard for the Lord to deal with you. Now, that's where I want to pick up. I want to say, Christians no longer seem to know what makes them rich. I want to talk about that for a little while here tonight. I'm talking to saved people, okay? It doesn't really apply to lost people. But nowadays, when you talk to a Christian many times and you talk to them about some of the riches awaiting a Christian who serves the Lord wholly with his heart, you know, in this life, they go, you know, I'm going to heaven anyway. They don't think it's important. They don't consider those things valuable. Some of the precious things of the Christian's heritage are sliding away, and some folks are losing them for good. I'm not just talking about family or, you know, a marriage or something like that. I'm talking about something laid up in store, something spiritual. And the Lord sounds the reproof, sounds the rebuke, the klaxons go off, and he says, careful, you're losing it, you're losing it. And such Christians go, you know. They don't consider those things important anyway because they've never been taught they're important. So I want to talk to you out of verse 8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. So the ransom of a man's life. And I want to point out to you some things tonight that are some of the true riches of the Christian. Now, this is beyond having eternal life. If you know Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. I'm talking about beyond eternal life. There are things beyond eternal life that matter. There are riches that you have opportunity to have. There are riches that you maybe don't know much about if you've not been taught them. But if you're not careful, those things slide away, and the Lord's going, hey, stop, 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 stop. But you never hear because it's not being taught anymore. And because you've been taught, maybe perhaps wrong, you go, you know. Let me show you something. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews. I'm just going to show you some riches that a Christian has that you ought not allow to slide away, but nowadays it seems they're getting very, very little play. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Go down to verse 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Now, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. What a man considers something of great value, he will sell for. And if it's of enough value, he'll give his whole life. He'll give his all that he has to make sure that he retains that thing. Like I said, if it was your wife or your kids being held for ransom, kidnapped, if it meant your house, if it meant your car, if it meant all that you have, if it meant your health, you would sell it to get them back because you consider them that important. Now, sometimes folks way undervalue some of the things of God. And I want to point out to you Hebrews chapter 11. And notice verse 25. This is Moses now. Well, let's start with verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You recall, he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. His own mother got to nurse him for a while and those sort of things, but he was raised as a Jew raised in Pharaoh's house. Finally, verse 26, what motivated him? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There aren't many like Moses. Moses was raised in a palace. He was raised as royal blood, even though he wasn't royal blood. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. His flesh was pampered like all royal flesh is pampered. I don't know if he had a true shot at being Pharaoh or not. I don't know if the household considered him a legitimate heir to the throne in time or not. But even if he didn't, if he wasn't intended to be an heir to the throne, I mean, one of the other brothers would have gotten on the throne and he would have been able to spend his life in luxury in a king's palace, right? And besides all that, in verse 26, he had all the treasures in Egypt at his disposal. He could have anything he wanted. He could eat anything he wanted whenever he wanted. He could have however many women he wanted. He could have anything he wanted. All the treasures of Egypt. All the treasures in the world. And the Bible says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Now that's interesting. The reproach of Christ, I realize that Christ wasn't come to earth then, but the way it's phrased in Hebrews, I mean, the Lord accredits him as having esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Okay? The true riches to Moses, according to this, were the reproaches of Christ. The reproach of Christ. He ransomed his life for the true riches. He gave up everything to stand with the Jews. And in time, he came back into the land, and in time, he delivered the Jews. But for the reproach of Christ, he counted that more important than all the things he could have had. Again, Paul counted all the things that he had before Christ as dung that he might win Christ. Jesus Christ said, let a man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He said, if they've hated me, they'll hate you. And so, folks, among other things that get no play today and all in Christianity is the riches of the reproach of Christ. Believe it or not, those things are really important to the Lord. And I dare say that in most circles, nobody is the least bit interested in approaching anything like the reproach of Christ. If Christ is reproached out there, we're staying in here. Right? Now, I don't want to misunderstand. I'm no glutton for punishment at all. I'm certainly not a masochist, I'll tell you that. And I'm not an idiot either. I'm not out to start a fight. I'm one of those. I mean, there are some guys that enjoy a good argument and a good debate. I just soon not argue with you. And I don't want to debate with you because I'm not a good debater. And I don't really want to fight you. Okay? And so I'm not out looking for trouble. And I don't enjoy that play-by-play thing. But with that said, as I said this morning in closing, church this morning, after the way, Paul said, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. I mean, from the beginning in Acts, those disciples that believed on Jesus Christ were put through the ringer. Because they believed on Christ, they were immediate partakers of the reproaches of Christ. Take your Bible, turn real fast to Matthew chapter 5, and you can probably cite this verse, but Matthew chapter 5. One of the great set of riches that are part of our heritage as Bible-believing Christians are the reproaches of Christ. And even, you know, in our circles at times, there is a great adversity against going that route. They do not want to stick out. They do not want to be laughed at. They do not want to be hated by the world. Now, I'm not saying you should go out and make the world hate you. The fact of the matter is, if you go present them the gospel, they ain't going to like you anyway. If you stand out there and tell them the truth, if you dare speak the truth about sodomy, they're going to ball up on you so fast and make your head spin. Say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is, you need to know where the true riches are. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. And one thing that Christians are missing today is that they are supposed to be partakers in the reproaches of Christ. And someday we go to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord's going to look at some and say, so, in this matter, did you stand with me? Well, no, Lord, we thought that, you know, we didn't want to offend them. Well, I guess you just forfeited a reward then, because the reproaches of Christ are more important to me than offending them was to you. Like I said, Matthew 5, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. See, it's for him. It's his reproaches. Verse 12, rejoice, be exceeding glad. Actually, the book of Luke chapter 6 says, and leap with joy. Man, I got persecuted today. Glory to God. Woo! Go take your wife by the waist and dance her around the kitchen. Who does that? Well, not many. Not many. Not new evangelicals. Look down again in verse 12. Let me finish the verse. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, folks, I was raised in a farm family, and we didn't have any pretenses of being social ladder climbers or anything like that. I waded enough manure in my lifetime to float a battleship. And sometimes, you know, you go to town and still have some of it on your shoes. And so, you know, I've been there before. I spent more time on the underside of a cow than on the top side. And by the way, not only the bottom side, but the bottom backside, which is even nastier, because we were a dairyman. But the point is, you know, until I was 23, you know, I never had social desires to climb a ladder and be popular with the world particularly, or special, you know, clubs and anything like that. But until I was 23, I, as the song says, sought a flag to follow and a cause for which to stand, right? And here's what I know today. I know they killed my Savior. And I know that after the world killed my Savior, a bunch of the Christians compromised and have allowed His name to be polluted, His word to be torn up and corrupted, the truth to be misrepresented, His sacrifice in many cases despised, and nowadays the church doesn't want to be a witness to the world. They want to go build an orphanage or feed the poor. But when it comes to taking the gospel and telling them they're going to go to hell if they don't get saved, they're not interested. And, you know, I've come to the point, you know, I have been at this point for a while where, look, folks, I don't care about their accolades. I don't need to be part of their little clubs. I don't have to have their scholarship tell me, oh, you're doing a good job, good boy. I don't need their hugs. I don't need their pats. I don't need it. So what's the point? My point is, what's important to me is what's important to him. And maybe not as much as it should be, but the ransom of a man's life or his riches, what you count most important, you'll sell out for. Proverbs 13:8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. Let them have that stuff. They're going to choke on it anyway. All the diversity and the tolerance and all that stuff. The Christians that are selling out for that, folks, they're going to... I don't know about you. I want to hang out with Moses. Okay? Moses hung out where the reproaches of Christ were real. I'll hang out with him. I'd just soon hang out with him. I'm out to protect the greater riches. There's a place without the camp where we go with Christ, go unto him without the camp to bear his reproach. When David went without the camp, when he was under reproach with Saul, it's interesting that three groups of people came to him. They that were in distress, they that were in debt, they that were discontented. There were 400 of them, and out of those men came David's mighty men. But they went into the wilderness, and they were despised by all. They knew what the reproach of Christ was. I'm telling you, the ransom of a man's life or his riches. And among the riches, the Christians right now are walking away from just as fast as they can go is the reproaches of Christ. And they're valuable to God. I want to show you something else. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. These are things that largely I don't think people think about too much. We may talk about rewards in heaven in some areas as far as looking forward to Jesus coming again, that sort of thing, and those are legitimate things. But some of the riches the Bible identifies among others, first of all, is the reproaches of Christ. Now, secondly, look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this time, go down to verse 17. Now, don't tune out right away, because it says in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Now, don't worry about rich in this world. That's not what Christ is interested in. That's not even what this is about. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. So don't worry about the uncertain riches. That's not what I'm preaching about. But charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, instead, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, we know that we're not supposed to, that the love of money is the root of all evil from earlier in this chapter. So we know that. We know that if we love money and love riches and love worldly stuff, that gets us no rewards. But notice the last half of the verse. Not to trust those things, but in the living God. So first of all, I should, under this point, say, you should, one of the great riches that you have is God Himself. It's not the blessing. It's the blesser. But we don't trust in them. We don't trust in riches. We don't trust in them. We trust in Him. But there's more. Verse 17. But be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who what? Giveth us richly. There's the word rich, but He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's the blessing, the blessings that God gives. Some people set their hearts on one thing. Some people have a dream, and those dreams go from one end of the spectrum to the other. And some have a dream home they wish to build. Some have a dream career they wish to go partake in, retire in, grow rich in, and retire out of, that sort of stuff. Some people have a dream vacation they want to go on, and that's fine. But some of them live to realize those things, and once they realize those things, it's empty. Right? I mean, how many folks have come to full retirement, after working their fingers to the bone and two or three divorces under their belts, and they've retired with several million dollars, and they get out there where they finally retire, and they're bored stiff, and their lives are ruined. I mean, they have no purpose anymore. And sometimes it's just really empty. Now, a Christian, it ought to be different for a Christian. Look in verse 17. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, there are some things that I'm not blessed with. I don't live in a $1 million home. I don't drive a $100,000 car. And that's fine by me, by the way. There are things that I'm not blessed with, and what rather I have that's much better than some of the folks that have realized the fullness of what their dream was, except for the end result, is that I am richly blessed in many things. I am richly blessed in things that God wants me richly blessed in. I have not striven to go get rich or go get this thing or that thing or compile this stuff. That's not what I've done with my life. The Lord's kept me in this place where He can bless me with what He wants to bless me with. And you know what? It's not so bad having it that way. I've got a good marriage. I've got good children. I've got grandchildren. My health is fine. My wife's health is fine. There's an awful lot of things that we've been blessed with that He's laid His hand on those things and said, I want to bless you in this. Enjoy it. Instead of me demanding that He give me a mansion on the top of some hill in the Rocky Mountains with trees all around and my own trout stream or some such thing like that, and I get out there and I'm bored completely stiff because it was my dream and not His blessing. My point is, you can strive for all that stuff, but isn't what makes you rich the things that God blesses you in His time, when He's ready, and not just when you want it? Now, I think that's something that's not terribly appreciated anymore. Take your Bibles, turn real fast to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10. I'm talking about real riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. What a man considers his true riches is what he'll sell his life for. And if it's the kids, he'll give everything that he's got to give the kids, get the kids back. But you know, if it's these things, if it's the reproach of Christ, then that man's going to prioritize honoring God and acquiring some of that reproach, because he knows it pleases God. He's not going to run so hard from somebody laughing at him or mocking him because he's a Christian. The same thing is true with the blessings of God. Look in again, Proverbs 10 and verse 22. This says it outright. Proverbs 10, 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. A lot of people run around, they have this thing they're shooting for. They've shot for it their whole life. They want it so bad they can taste it. They want to retire. They want this much money when they retire. They want to do this when they retire. They want to go there. All those things. And retirement is fine and good, and retiring where you want to retire is a great thing, and having some money is a great thing. But if the Lord doesn't bless it, it's a prison. Right? It's a prison. Why don't you realize that the true blessings of the Lord, the true riches of the Lord, lie and Him blessing you where He chooses to bless you, when He chooses to bless you, with what He chooses to bless you. Your key is realizing that the blessings are real, that He intends for you to enjoy this, and maybe not that, that the neighbor has. Right? Okay, look at something else along this line. Look in Colossians 2. Now, there's coming up here in just a couple minutes, we've got to turn fast and furious to some verses, but the sermon will be relatively short. Colossians 2. Now, we've covered the reproach of Christ. You should esteem the reproach of Christ as the riches of God, because that makes you rich. You should esteem the blessing of God more than something you just want to achieve, a goal that you want to reach. There's this, Colossians chapter 2, and notice verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Here we go. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Verse 2. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Start with understanding. To depart from evil is understanding. Proverbs is written to give a man knowledge and wisdom and understanding. According to the verse, what comes with understanding some of the things of God is a full assurance of some things. Now, I don't know where you've been in your life, but second, third, or fourth year of college found me a wayward fool. A young man, I had a brain, and I was using the brain. And for that matter, I was a Christian, but I'd lost my way. And I'll tell you what, I was as lost as a goose in a horse race. Man, folks, I couldn't find answers. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what I was going to do. I had no idea where to go. It was a misery because I had no understanding in some things and I had no assurance of how things were going to work out. Do you realize that how rich you are if you fully understand, and if in understanding, if you have full assurance of understanding some things? I think of where I stand now with regard to having studied the Bible and stuff, and how much more I know in life, not just because now I'm 58 and then I was 21 or 22, but because of what I've gotten from here. What's made the difference for me is not experience in age. What's made the difference for me is not the experience in life. What's made the difference for me is experience in this. And more importantly, knowledge in this and wisdom in this and understanding in this. I know I have the full assurance of some things about death and about life and about eternity and about what I'm supposed to be doing and about what happens if I fail. I have the full assurance of understanding. And I tell you what, it's a pleasure, it is a joy, it is a luxury to stand knowing that you have the final authority of God. And I go in there and sit down at my desk every morning and read it. I have the final opinion, the final authority of all things, if not in my pocket, then on my desk at home or in my lap. And the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, folks, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. I wonder what you would give. I wonder how quickly you would give away the full assurance of understanding that you've gotten from the book, from having the Holy Spirit living in you, and from what you've learned. I know this. Maybe you wouldn't give it up at all, but a bunch of people have. They don't appreciate those riches. You say, don't you want to understand? I'll go to heaven one day and find out. You know, we'll see how it turns out. Yeah, we will. And I'm fully assured that it's not going to turn out right quite the way that you think it will. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, look, a man is rich. A man is rich that has the full assurance of understanding. Now, how do you put a price on that? It's even hard to kind of get your mind wrapped around even. There's some deep things in there. I don't even know how to explain it anymore. I sure am glad that I've got a little piece of it. I consider myself rich for having a little piece of it, and I'm not interested in giving it away. And I'm not interested in giving away the book that got it to me. Right? Let me show you something else along this line. Look, we're in Colossians 2. Look in Colossians 1. In fact, just a few verses back. Now, this is a sequence of verses here, so get ready. And just notice some phrasing here. Verse 27. To whom God would make known. Now, that's us. Let me go back. Let's go back to verse 24. I want to make sure that I don't cheat you out of context here. Who now, Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Boy, you know, Paul had something to dispense. He had something about the mystery of the ages to tell some folks. In verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery and the hope of glory. Now let me take you back to a few other places. Look, if you will, back to Romans 9. Romans 9. And notice how these things tie together. Now it said there, the riches of his glory. Look in Romans 9. Romans 9. And go down to verse 23. Romans 9. Well, let's first start with verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that's the Gentiles, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, verse 23 again. And that he might make known the riches of his glory. There it is again, the riches of his glory. Twice, the riches of his glory. Go to Ephesians 1. Now, there's more on this than I ever thought there was. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know that I can fully explain it all as far as I can't nail it down exactly to what it is. I tell you what I do know. I know that when you signed up with Jesus Christ, you signed up to wind up in eternal glory. I mean, I'm talking about not just victory. I'm talking about a glorious victory. I'm talking way beyond a parade. I mean, I'm talking about abiding with him in eternal glory. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and look down in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now I'm combining two things here. We've seen the riches of his glory twice. Here, the riches of his grace. Look in Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The glory of his inheritance, but the riches of his glory. Look in Ephesians 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ is preached by grace, because it was given by grace to Paul. But the riches of grace, the riches of glory, look in chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Look in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now that what all the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses have in common is the riches of grace and the riches of glory. Now I don't know all that that means, and I have a hard time getting my head around it all to explain it, but I know this. When you signed up with Jesus Christ, you signed up for riches. And some of it's here, but there's a whole bunch of it up there. Look at just a couple more verses. Look in 2 Timothy. I want to just convince you of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The ransom of a man's life for his riches. What you count most valuable, you'll sell for. And if you don't count it valuable, you may sell it. There's a bunch of Christians right now that are selling these things. And they're selling off the riches of their inheritance, the riches of their heritage, the riches that Christ died for them to impart to them and have them be a part of with Him, because they're not careful, because they don't believe the Bible, because they're not reading the Bible, because they're not praying, because they don't care. They don't care. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and go down to verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, he says, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that's Christians, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, folks, if you're saved, you're going to obtain, you're going to be saved. In fact, you are saved. If you're in Christ Jesus, you will have eternal life. The indication is that there are some different intensities of glory. And some of the glory that you will partake in will have to do with how you appreciated that glory here. Look in your Bibles in just a couple more places in this line, along this line, then we're almost done. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, think about this. If the God of all grace, who hath called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, called upon you to suffer the reproaches of Christ, but you said, no, I don't want that. And so you compromise and you don't go suffer the reproaches of Christ, then it reduces your eternal glory. Right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then except for one more, we're done turning, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now the indication here is that for those riches and glory and the riches of His grace to be fully manifest, there's going to be some tough times down here at some level or another. You say, what's the point? Well, you need to keep in mind what you're striving for here. What's at stake are the riches of His glory and the riches of His grace. And how you handle the sickness, how you handle the bankruptcy, how you handle the rough spot in your marriage is going to count an awful lot for how much glory you're a partaker in up there. I'm not threatening you with eternal life. I'm not saying He's going to take your eternal life away. That doesn't happen. But there's an inheritance that is in part a reward. Now, one more passage. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And what I've been undertaking to show you tonight is that there are some riches here that are not acknowledged by modern Christianity in the main. The reproach of Christ, God's blessings, my dream, my desire is nowhere near as important as me being where God wants me to be, where He can bless me, where I am, with what He wants to bless me with. And if the Lord is blessing me, I'm a rich man, not just here, but up there. Furthermore, the full assurance of understanding. You know, modern Christianity, they are terrible. They are terrible Bible students. They are just pitiful. They know almost no Bible whatsoever. They've had the Bible removed from them. They've been taught they can't know it. So they don't know it. What they've been robbed of is the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And that was something that God desires for us to have. Furthermore, I just showed you the riches of His glory and the riches of His grace. Now, there's one more thing. Romans 11, and go down to verse 33. In the context of Israel and all the Lord's plans for Israel through the years and all the back and forth with the Gentiles and all that, nevertheless, verse 33, it's an exclamation. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." This is the wisdom and knowledge of God that He only shows us a little bit of. You know, we get a little bit of it in the Bible, but there's plainly lots of stuff we can't even comprehend because He's so far beyond us. He's not like us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not like our ways, right? And so, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments." When you see some of His judgments, you can't search them out. If He doesn't show you, you don't know them. "And His ways past finding out." Okay? In our lives, where the Lord is working His judgments and is working His ways, and He's working, He's got a plan, and we don't understand all the plan. We don't understand all the details of the plan. We've not been given the complete blueprint. We see some of it from the book. But as far as knowing aforehand all that He's going to do with us, we just don't know. We don't know what judgments exactly will fall under. We don't know exactly all of His ways as far as how He's going to do things with us. But the fact that He's doing those things makes us rich. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." That is God having a plan. And you seeing part of the plan, Him letting you in on part of the plan, but the plan is much more glorious than you get. And you're a rich man with it. And you're a poor man if you sell it to go serve yourself. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. A man will sell his life for what's important to him. A dope head will ruin his entire life for more dope. If a guy has something and somebody kidnaps his wife and kids and holds them for ransom, he'll sell everything he's got for his wife and kids. Because the ransom of a man's life or his riches, what he holds valuable, he'll sell out for. Now, brethren, these five things you should sell out for. Bluntly, you should sell out for those things. They're not even recognized in most of Christianity, but you should sell out for them. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You tonight for these things. I pray You'd give us a higher vision for it. And Father, it's been a heavy sermon, I suppose, but it's Resurrection Sunday. We're reminded of the day that we got a chance to rise from the dead through Jesus Christ. And Father, that being the case, You have a will for our lives and a plan for our lives that goes beyond what we even fully understand. We can't see much beyond the end of our noses, and You have us and Your plans out a million years from now. I pray that You might give us a vision for this short time that we remain down here, this short window of temporal mortal life. And Father, may we not sacrifice the true riches, Father, while we're here for the sake of something just temporal and material. I pray You'd give us a higher vision. We pray that You'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a minute.